Here at Daleville Christian Church, we believe it's important that you know what you believe. And today's message will help you understand why it is important that you know what you believe so you can live what you believe. And living what you believe may be the most important thing that you do. So we state our beliefs each time we gather for worship on Sunday morning, and this affirmation of our faith together from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'll be using the King James Version. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God's word for today is from the letter referred to as 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 12. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Last time we talked about the people who gave us the Thanksgiving holiday. They were technically called separatists. We usually call them pilgrims. They were Bible-believing Christians from England and Holland. There are some lovely Bible verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Gives us a pretty good statement of who these Bible-believing Christians were. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. This is an image of the pilgrims, is it not? They felt called out to go to a land they did not know where they were going to. Verse 10 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There in the King James Version of this chapter 11 is the word pilgrim, and that whole chapter fits these Bible-believing Christians whom we call pilgrims. We call them pilgrims, but they like to call themselves saints, a perfectly fine Bible word. Now, we may also refer to them as Puritans, when in fact they were a different group of people. They were similar, but different. However, it isn't worth our time this morning to sort out 17th century theology and practices and interpretations of government. Puritans, we think we know what we mean when we say the word Puritans. That's a little strange, since even back in the day, the actual Puritans did not use that term for themselves, and they would never have known exactly to whom you were referring. The word Puritan was first used as a term of insult and derision. There were people who wanted to purify the church. They were reformers. Other terms of abuse that were heaped on these people were precise men or precisionists. The Puritans themselves might have preferred the word godly. This is a term that shows up about 30 times in God's Word. We have it in our Bible reading for today from 1 Timothy. And it's in our affirmation of faith. I considered using a different affirmation of faith from Titus chapter 2 this morning. For when we claim our faith from Titus chapter 2, we say, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Denying ungodliness and living godly lives in this world. That would be a fair description of the Puritans' wish and hope. It doesn't sound bad, does it? So why does the word puritanical sound bad? Well, puritanical is an attitude and lifestyle supposedly marked by plainness or strictness. It's a term that is over 200 years old and is tied to its original meaning of purity. Now, we moderns are a funny people, are we not? We want our food and our medicines to be pure, and we pass strict laws about their manufacture and their packaging. But we do not ourselves want to live lives of purity, and we don't want anyone to pass laws that would make us live in purity. We today consider someone puritanical who has strict views on sexual morality, disapproves of certain recreations like gambling or drinking or even smoking, and even more puritanical if they wish to impose those beliefs on others. But if we are honest with ourselves, these issues we still wrestle with, and they have to do with what constitutes public health, and who's responsible for public health, the government or the individual. Sexually transmitted disease is a threat to the public health, but don't you dare tell people how to be sexually pure in America. I understand that correctly, don't I? That's how most Americans think. Now, I'm not going to change the views of the general public about morality and government, but a more balanced and honest view of the Puritans that so many make fun of would be to say that the Puritans were just concerned for the public's health and well-being. Puritans were also concerned for your soul. The whole idea behind Puritanism was for each of us to have a closer relationship with God, to read the Bible for ourselves, to discuss the Bible among ourselves, to choose our own pastors, to pray our own prayers. And we can be certain that Puritans wanted us to pray to Jesus Christ the Savior, and not someone or something else. But it's another quality of the Puritans that we in American churches often lack. We're not sure that we care about other people's souls. It seems that if we cared about other people's souls, we would be sure to tell them about Jesus Christ the Savior. Why? So that Jesus can save them from sin and they can live in heaven with God the Father forever. Of course, I keep telling you that Jesus saves you here and now. It isn't just heaven we are waiting for. With Jesus, your quality of life here and now improves. Deep healing is possible here and now. The healing of the heart and the soul, the lame walk, the blind see, those who live in darkness come into God's light, experiencing the love of God here and now. But many American Christians are not sure they want to impose that on other people. Impose the love of God? How about if more people would just try to take notice of the love of God and know that the Heavenly Father sent His only Son, Jesus, to rescue us from darkness, to bring us into His light? God's love was never an imposition on me. But concern for public health and concern for people's souls was not unique to Puritans back in their day. Puritans and pilgrims did believe that the official church had fallen down on the job of bringing people closer to God in Christ. So they were going to separate themselves from the state church. So our modern criticism of Puritans is completely unfair, and I'll give you another example. Today in celebrity news, I know you don't get much celebrity news from me, but it ties into today's message. So in celebrity news, singer Hilary Duff and her boyfriend, Jason Walsh, are in trouble with the politically correct for their Halloween costume choice for the party they attended. Why, you may wonder? Were the costumes racist? Were they too revealing? Were they too gory? No, the costumes were none of those things. Those two went to a Halloween costume party as a pilgrim and an Indian. Mr. Walsh was the Indian and Hilary Duff was the pilgrim. The politically correct police comments came fast and furious. Said one, "Traditional dress is not a costume, and you being dressed as a pilgrim proves to me how insensitive and ignorant you are." Another wrote, "I can't believe Hilary Duff looked at her boyfriend and thought, yes, this costume's perfect and not offensive." Apparently, if you and I don't already know why these costumes were offensive, then we are impossibly ignorant. I disagree. I could argue about the whole idea of costume. I, as an historian, could even be offended because Mr. Walsh dressed as a Plains Indian and not a Wampanoag Indian who helped the pilgrims in Massachusetts. Talk about being politically incorrect. But why do the self-righteous feel they can be so self-righteously offended by a singer-entertainer and her boyfriend in costume? One commentator shaming the couple because they appeared ignorant of centuries of atrocities. Whoa, wait a minute. History must ask, centuries of atrocities propagated by pilgrims? History and truth demand that we who celebrate the pilgrims, that we should know and understand. Now, there was a darker dimension to the Thanksgiving story. However, this darker dimension was not the fault of the pilgrims. It was not the fault of the separatists. The darker dimension to the Thanksgiving story was disease. One reason that the particular area of New England seemed uninhabited to the pilgrims was because disease had severely decimated the population of native peoples. Native peoples had developed no natural immunity to a number of diseases Europeans were left unaffected by. However, in 1620, that was no one's fault, was it? No one knew about infection and disease transmission, or natural immunity. But here's the part that the self-righteous don't get. Here's the truth that the self-righteous refuse to understand. The Native Americans and the pilgrims had a peace treaty. That peace treaty lasted for 50 years. The agreement, in which both parties promised to not do hurt to one another, was the first treaty between a Native American tribe and a group of American colonists. According to the treaty, if a Wampanoag broke the peace, he would be sent to Plymouth for punishment. If a colonist broke the law, he would likewise be sent to the Wampanoags. The peace lasted for 50 years until King Philip's War. But not in Massachusetts, but rather in Connecticut, with the Narragansett Indians, who had not made a treaty with Plymouth Colony in Massachusetts. The war, King Philip's War, is named for a Native American leader, Metacomet. Metacomet had adopted the English name Philip due to the previously friendly relations between his father and the original Mayflower pilgrims. So what happened to the peace? My answer is it's the same thing that happens to anything in the second generation. In 50 years, there would have been very few left who remembered and lived through that early treaty, the shared respect, the shared resources, the trade, the protection. After 50 years, there certainly were none of the same leadership that made the first treaty possible. 1970 was the 350th anniversary of the founding of Plymouth Colony. The state of Massachusetts wanted to have a big celebration, and why not? I'm sure they make millions of dollars on tourism to visit Plymouth, Massachusetts, and of course I would recommend that anyone go there. A wonderful living history museum, including historic livestock, and of course, a Wampanoag village. But in 1970, remember, was a time of protest. Native Americans were invited to speak at the anniversary celebration, but their speech that they were going to give was not allowed. The Native Americans are going to use that moment to correct the historical record, beginning by saying, "Today is a time of celebrating for you, but it is not a time of celebrating for me. It is with a heavy heart that I look back upon what happened to my people." Now, the spokesperson for the Native Americans finished the speech by saying, "What has happened cannot be changed, but today we work toward a better America, a more Indian America, where people and nature once again are important." The spokesman, Frank James, a Wampanoag Indian, was referring not to the Plymouth Colony, but he was referring to what happened after the peace with Plymouth Colony was shattered. The people who objected to the Halloween costumes were objecting to events after the Pilgrim Peace Treaty. As an historian, I thought that the Halloween costumes might remind us of a time when Europeans and Native Americans lived together in peace and harmony. But too many people have too many political axes to grind. So instead of celebrating what Christians could do, they condemn what other Europeans did. This is a lesson for all of us. Our culture and the public are not going to give the Christian faith and the Christian churches a break or any consideration. We will all have to tell our own story. We will have to tell our own story of a Bible-believing Christian community that were persecuted out of our homelands to live at peace in a new land, America. I watched an excellent program on the Pilgrims produced by public television. It was beautifully made. And they tell you much of what I've been telling you these last two Sundays, except for one thing. The narrator wonders aloud how this small band of people could have done what they did. So I did what anyone would do. I shouted back at the television. I shouted, "They did it because they were Bible-believing Christians. That's how they could do it. And that's why they did it. And they were prepared to risk everything because of their faith and because of God's word, the Bible. They were followers of Jesus Christ." Friends, no one is going to say that but us, fellow Christians, those of us who want to follow Jesus. Even one author, whose job it was to tell the dark side of Thanksgiving, stated in his book, "The Pilgrims' courage in setting forth in the late 1620 to make their way to a new continent is unsurpassed." The Pilgrims' courage was unsurpassed He goes on to say, in their first year, the pilgrims themselves died from diseases. Chief Massasoit was happy that the pilgrims were using the Bay Area. Pilgrim-Indian relations started reasonably, positively. Plymouth, unlike other places, paid the Indians for land they annexed. In some instances, Europeans settled in Indian towns because Indians invited them as protection against other tribes or against other Europeans. My friends, Thanksgiving need not be a celebration of the beginning of the United States, because Jamestown and Williamsburg in Virginia had much more to do with American government. But Thanksgiving should be a celebration of what God can do, of what Bible people can do. Thank God for followers of Jesus Christ who gave us Thanksgiving and many more reasons to be thankful this year. Amen.